take her away.
Awesome. Well, good morning, church. I know we...
Oh. Maybe this should go with it.
I think that'll be fun right there. Thanks, Lori. All right, I know usually Carrie gives the announcements on Sunday mornings, and then you have, for preaching, you have your typical, good morning, church. My name's Pastor Daniel. There's only one type of football, but you'll be hearing from me today, and I'm excited to share with you God's word and the message he's, I believe he's given me today, so I think it was a good impression, you know? So as me and Daniel were kind of talking about the sermon this week, I really wanted to stay in the book of Revelation. I won't be teaching from the book of Revelation, but I want to stay within the themes that we find in the book of Revelation. So I know we've been going through in the midst of the lampstands, the Christ-centered church. We've been going through churches like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, and last week it was Thyatira. And for each of the church, there's a theme, right? Like Ephesus, it was love. Last week was holiness. And so I wanted to pick, you know, what is something that kind of ties all these churches together? What's one thing that ties all these churches together? So a year ago, I was in Toronto. I was studying there kind of full-time for my master's. I was on campus. And one week, it was a Christian university. One week, they had a missions week. And so, you know, you have all these missions organizations come in. They kind of line the hallways. Along the hallway, you have little kiosks and booths and stuff like that. And so the different mission groups and missionaries will come, and they'll kind of give their little spiel. You know, each stand has its own representative. You can talk to them. They give their 30-second spiel for what they stand for and what they do. And so I remember standing there one day. I think it was lunch hour. I was looking at one of the booths, one of the organizations there, and the rep wasn't there, so I was just there on my own. And I had a friend come up to me, and I remember looking at this group, this organization, and they especially did ministry in closed countries, so places like the Middle East, right? Regions like the Middle East, where Christianity isn't really open, it's a closed country, there's not a lot of churches, it's hard to really get out there and share the faith. And so my friend who's here with me, he's actually from the Middle East, and he's an Orthodox Christian, and so he's really well acquainted with the situation there. And so I was standing there, and I was thinking, I said to him, you know what, like, it's just... like, it's so sad to see, like, there's so few churches there, and it's so hard to get the gospel out, and there's just such a need for evangelism. And then he turns to me, and he gives me a good pat on the back, and he says, no, brother, we have so many martyrs. And I remember thinking, like, it was just shocking. It just kind of really jarred me, because it's like, well, you know, I prefer my Christians to be alive. Like, it's kind of hard to do work if you're dead. But I remember thinking, I remember kind of reflecting on that later and thinking, you know, actually, it's their sacrifice that is witness. It's their sacrifice for the gospel that's evangelism. They've probably spent most of their lives living kind of behind closed doors, starting churches behind closed doors, and eventually, maybe even if they got caught or they came to a point where they had to die for their faith, that was their sacrifice in sharing the gospel and evangelizing. And so I think a lot of the churches and believers in Revelation, like we've been going through, had to suffer for their faith in a lot of different ways. I know one of the themes was persecution as well. A lot of churches have to go through persecution. And even today, a lot of Christians, like in places like the Middle East, in a lot of these closed countries where Christianity is not as open, it's not as free. And even today, we have to learn to sacrifice for our faith in different ways, especially in our cultural times, in different things that we stand for. And that's the cost of discipleship. That's our sacrifice that we make. So that's actually what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about sacrifice. That's the theme of this sermon, is sacrifice. Every disciple is called to sacrifice. In fact, it's the only way to be a disciple, is to sacrifice our lives for Jesus. And I'll go into that a little bit. So, sacrificing for Jesus, it's either you're in or you're out. It's something that every generation has to struggle with, every disciple has to struggle with, and especially it's even more difficult in our generation that's so self-motivated, so self-driven, so self-promoting. In fact, the sermon, the title of my sermon is Dying to Our Selfies. It's Dying to Our Selfies. So my question is, what does it look like to sacrifice as disciples and followers of Jesus? I'm going to pray, and then we can get into Scripture. Father, I just thank you that you've given us your word to read and to know, your word to live out. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've given us the example of what it means to follow you, that we are called to sacrifice and suffer with you, Lord, on your behalf so that we can be your disciples. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you empower us to do that very thing, to sacrifice. Lord, I pray as well that we can really take time to think about this and reflect on this and think about what it means to really follow Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you really help us to think and meditate on this, that we are called to follow you, that we are called to surrender and sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, I don't just want to come here and read the scripture and learn about it and listen to it and then go home and really not really process any of it. But Lord, to really let it sink in what it means to live for you and to be your disciple. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and you enlighten us. And Lord, you stir our hearts. And I pray that you will be honored and you will be glorified. And that's just this, Lord, even this message will be offered up to you as a sacrifice, pleasing and honoring to you. So come, Lord Jesus, come and help us to think about this. Help us to process this and meditate this. God, come and speak to our hearts. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, if you brought your Bibles today, or if you look just in the pews in front of you, on the back of the pew, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27 through chapter 9, verse 4. So again, that's Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And it's up on the screen too if you want to follow along. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, as Messiah, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd around him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. That's the word of the Lord. So let's start with a bit of context here. Let's start with the disciples' confession, or actually Peter's confession more specifically. Jesus is taking some time aside to really kind of get to know the disciples and their thoughts on what the current situation is, right? Jesus is here and he's saying, who do people say that I am? He's asking them, what's the word on the street, right? What's the tea of the town? What are people saying about me, right? And so the disciples kind of give the popular answers, you know, well, they think you're John the Baptist, right? Or, you know, they think, could be Elijah returned, right? You're one of the great prophets. Or, you know, you're just one of the other prophets. And so they're kind of giving these popular answers that are really good answers in a sense. I mean, they're the other people's answers. They're the answers of the crowd. But they're really all far less than what Jesus really is himself. And so then he kind of presses in a little more, and he asks them, well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus kind of makes his way to the front, and Peter, as he always is, super ambitious, he's really bold, and he says, you are the Messiah. It's not somebody else, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Now here it says that Jesus actually sternly told them to stay quiet, and there's a reason for that. But in the parallel scripture, because the same story is told in the book of Matthew, it says that Jesus congratulated Peter and said, blessed are you, Peter, or Simon, Barjona, son of Jonah, because heaven has revealed these things to you. And so it's not like Peter comes up with this answer on a moment. This is something that God has revealed to him. So good job, Peter. You got it. You got the right answer. So what does this mean to Peter? Because Peter's all kind of excited now, right? What does this mean to Peter that Jesus is the Messiah? Up until this point, the disciples have been going around. They've been healing the sick. They've been witnessing Jesus heal the sick. He's rising the dead. He's opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears. He's letting paralytics walk. Jesus is doing all these miraculous things. He's teaching people, right? He's teaching with authority. He's calming storms. He's doing these incredible things, right? And these are all signs that the kingdom of God has come. It was a common understanding in Peter's day amongst the Jews. It was within the Jewish faith, within Judaism, that the Messiah would come and that he'd be this warrior king, right? He would come, he would overthrow the oppressors of Israel, of the Jewish people. Then he'd come and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And from there, he would reign over the whole world. So Peter's here seeing the kingdom of God come in Jesus. And he's thinking, you know what? Here it's all, from here on out, it's just smooth sailing. It's all glory from this point on. You're just walking right into Jerusalem. We're going to waltz in. We're going to take the power. We're going to rule the world. That's the understanding of the Messiah. The Messiah would come and overthrow the oppressors. Jesus was expected to be, or the Messiah was expected to be, the long-awaited Savior from the royal line of David. And so now that Peter kind of figures out that Jesus is the Messiah, he's thinking it's just going to be glory from here on out. That's how the disciples understand it. That's how Peter understands it. So what does Jesus mean that he's the Messiah? We have Peter's understanding. Peter's got his ideas, but what does Jesus think? Jesus then goes on and says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. So he takes a turn. He's talking about suffering, not glory. He's talking about the Son of Man must suffer many things, and all this suffering and this crucifixion must take place. In Isaiah 53, a prophecy about the Messiah, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. So it's like, Peter, you get it, but you don't really get it. Jesus is the expected Messiah in the most unexpected way. It's not that he's just going to trudge through with power, take his authority, rightfully his, and then rule the world from there on out. It's that the path to glory is first through suffering. Jesus explains that he's going to lay down his life, that he's going to be rejected by the people who should have understood him best. That's the religious leaders of that day. They're just going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise again. And Peter here is thinking to himself that it's just going to be glory from here on out. It's going to be about his glory, Peter's power, Peter's honor, his place in the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't get it. You don't get my kingdom. You don't get what I'm here to do. You just don't get it, Peter. And honestly, we're not that different from Peter. We often have this idea that once we come to Jesus, we accept Jesus, we believe in Jesus, it's just going to be sunshine and rainbows from there on out. And yeah, there's a place where when we believe in Jesus, we always have peace and comfort and love, right? There's that power that's always there, but it's not without suffering. And a lot of the time, suffering we take because we believe in Jesus. We want to have the benefits of knowing Jesus, the benefits of being in the church without the contribution and the suffering that's part of that. Without the counting the cost of being a disciple. And Jesus says, no, that's not how the kingdom works. That's not how it is. So many of us, like Peter, often believe in the Messiah, but we don't follow the Messiah. So what does it mean to be the Messiah? It's sacrifice. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be disciples? It's sacrifice. So how does this play out? I have 3 points here. My first point is this, is the cost. It's denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. It's sacrificing our throne. Sacrificing our throne. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And in Luke 9:23, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, one thing it means, or one thing it doesn't mean, is denying things for yourself. It's not denying things for yourself. It's denying the inner desire to self-promote, like Peter, and the ambitions to live for ourselves. It's giving Jesus the steering wheel and the direction for our lives. It's saying, not my will, but yours be done. And in fact, the Greek word that's used here actually means to disown. To deny yourself is to disown yourself. It's dissociate with yourself. It's not me, it's Jesus that I follow. A pastor back in the 60s, he was a great writer, he's really well known, A.W. Tozer, he said, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne, and the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within our little kingdom of Mansoul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Let me give an example here. But a week ago on Saturday, I had a really busy day. It was my other part-time job that I was doing, and I had to teach people how to do land navigation. It was in CFP Kingston. I had to teach some new troops how to do land navigation, so how to use compass, how to use map, that kind of stuff. So anyways, they had the practical side of it where they actually have to go into the woods and practice with map and compass. So we're walking there all day through swamp and marsh, and I mean, like, it's a long, long day. And I come home, I probably put like 16,000, 17,000 steps in, and I was like, you know what? Nothing productive is going to happen for the rest of the day, so I'm just going to just relax for the whole day, you know? And so I come home, I take a nap on the couch, and I say to my wife, Erin, I say, you know what? Let's just watch a show. Let's just watch our favorite show together and just kind of relax for the rest of the night. And I said, we'll just watch one episode, and then I want to spend some time in prayer after. She's like, well, no, like, if you want to watch one episode, you're going to want to watch two. And I'm like, well, no, we'll do one episode, then we'll pray after. Anyways, we start watching the episode, 45 minutes goes by, and at the end of the first episode, I'm wanting to watch a second episode. So she's like, well, I told you this was going to happen. And I'm like, no, like, it's Saturday night. Let's just watch a second episode. Like, come on. Anyways, we're going on bickering some 15 minutes or something, talking about wanting to watch a second episode. And eventually it doesn't happen. She goes off to read, and I'm sitting there just miserable for the rest of the night. I mean, it might be a bit of an overstatement, but it is. I was just upset. I didn't deny myself. It was going to be about me. I wanted to watch a show. It was all about me. I didn't want to deny myself. And oftentimes it's pretty easy. I know it's a small example, right? You didn't get to watch a show, so what? But it's an attitude that develops over time when we say, well, you know what? That person that hurt me, I don't have to forgive them. You know, I have the right to hold that against them, or I don't really have to do this, you know? And it starts to develop into an attitude of resistance towards Jesus and what he expects of us and what he lovingly calls us to do. I didn't want to deny myself. Second part is taking up your cross. So we deny ourselves and take up our cross. Taking up our cross, I know it's a common saying, you know, oh, it's just my cross to bear. Oh, I just got to take up my cross. But it doesn't mean, and often we kind of make light of it sometimes, is it's not enduring a husband or wife. It's not putting up with a boyfriend or girlfriend. It's not that nasty coworker you got to deal with. It's the real things that we suffer. It's taking up the troubles we endure for Jesus because we follow Jesus to make us more like Jesus. And the early Christians would have understood this. The disciples, when they're hearing Jesus say these things, have a very vivid image of what that looks like. Crucifixion was a regular practice in the ancient world. It was normal for the Romans to crucify criminals. And so when Jesus says, you got to take up your cross, that's a death sentence. He's calling them to the point of dying for him. That's the sacrifice they have to make. In fact, a lot of Christians today, like I mentioned earlier, a lot of Christians today still have to, if they believe in Jesus, they know that's almost a death sentence in where they live. For us, we might not have to make that same sacrifice. In fact, most of us probably won't. It's not, you know, Canada's a free country in that sense. We don't have to kind of live under that sort of a weight. But we're still sometimes called, or sometimes we expect opposition from people. We expect being ostracized, right? We expect some suffering or even some mild persecution, right? Again, A.W. Tozer, that pastor I quoted earlier, he said, "The man with a cross no longer controls his destiny. He lost control when he picked up his cross. That cross immediately became to him an all-absorbing interest, an overwhelming interference. No matter what he may desire to do, there is but one thing he can do, that is, move on toward the place of crucifixion." Third part is following him, and I really don't think that needs too much explanation. You can't follow Jesus unless you first deny yourself and take up your cross. It's impossible to follow Jesus unless we deny ourselves and take up our cross. Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We can't follow Jesus as king if we're still the king in our own lives, if we're still sitting on our own thrones. My second point is this. First is the cost, that's sacrificing our throne. The second point is the warning that Jesus issues. This is sacrificing our present for the future. Sacrificing the present for the future. I know we just talked about denying ourselves, taking up a cross, following him. It kind of sounds a little bit like doom and gloom, and then, you know, we'll get a reward later, like pie in the sky and heaven when we die. But that's not really what it is. I think there's real benefit to following Jesus on this side of eternity. There's peace and there's comfort. But Jesus references future judgment when we don't follow through. He says if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you're scrambling, if you're focused on yourself, you're going to lose it in the end. But if you give up your life and you lose your life now for my sake, you'll have life in the end. It's paradoxical, but it's how the kingdom works. Let me give another little story here, another little illustration. Back in 1956, I think it was, there was a group of five missionaries that went to, that's not five, that's four, that's five right there. There's a group of missionaries that went down to South America. They were going to Ecuador, and they were reaching out to this lost tribe. It was a tribe that had never had contact with anybody before, not even doctors or other missionaries or oil workers or anything like that. And it was just kind of this lost tribe, and they wanted to share the gospel with these people. So they fly in with a plane, and after some initial success, eventually there's something falls through, and they all end up actually being killed by this tribe. And one of the missionaries of that group, his name was Jim Elliott, was known to say, the one who was martyred, he was known to say, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's the essence of the gospel. You can strive and fight and try and live for yourself and do all the right things and build yourself up. And at the end, if it's not all for Jesus, it's just all loss. But if you give up your life for Jesus, something you can't keep, and you have Jesus and you have the life he gives you, you can't lose that. Jim Elliott understood this well, and he really lived that out. What good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Facing troubles and hardship and pains, even now, is so much better than being on the wrong side of God's judgment at the end of history. Someone is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. Our life is a breath of what's compared to come. And when we take that step of faith and surrender to Jesus, we'll find life. If we live for ourselves, we lose it in the end. And if we live for him, we find it. My third point is this. We have the cost, the warning, and the promise of sacrifice in following Jesus. The promise is this, is that if we sacrifice our small realities, we'll have it for in exchange for God's greater reality of the kingdom. Our small reality for God's greater reality. Jesus says, "Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." And not even a week later, it says 6 days later, it says that Jesus took a few of his disciples, he went up on the mountaintop, and he's transfigured before them. Like he's totally transformed. He's totally changed before them. And they see him in all his glory, dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could ever make it. So it's not even a week later, and they actually see the kingdom of God come in power and glory. God speaks through the clouds. We don't read this part, not today, but it said God speaks through the cloud and he says, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. The sacrifice of following Jesus is worth it when we see his glory. The disciples here have some time to think about Jesus' word, his teaching, his call to sacrifice, and they actually see that glory. They not only see Jesus later actually suffer, be crucified, but they see him rise from the dead, and they go out and build up the church. They go out to share the gospel. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And that same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you if you believe in Jesus. That's the kingdom come. That's the glory of God revealed. A few years ago, right before COVID broke out, I did a missions trip in Peru with a few, it was actually with my class for my undergrad. We did mission work in Peru for a little while. And we just took a lot of different risks. That's a picture of it right there, of one of our testimonies. But we saw people we went out there, we did children's ministry, street ministry, we did preaching through translators. We actually prayed for people that got healed, to get healed, and people got healed. And that's actually one of the testimonies of those healing experiences, of going up on the mountaintop and just, you know what? We're going to pray for you to get healed, and we're going to see what Jesus does. And we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and we saw deaf ears open. We saw people come to believe in Jesus. We saw the glory of God revealed. The glory of God is not something that when you die, you're up in heaven, and again, pie in the sky, heaven when you die. The glory of God can be seen here in the lives of people who believe in Jesus and who take those risks in following Jesus. Living the sacrificial life for Jesus is so much better than living for ourselves day in and day out. And the sacrifice pays off when we see and experience God moving in and through us and around us in the lives of people around us. So, what does it mean to be the Messiah? It's sacrifice. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It's sacrifice. What does that sacrifice look like? It's the cost, right? There's a cost of following Jesus, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, following him. There's the warning. And there's the promise of seeing his glory. So what? What do we do now? How do we die to ourselves? How is that actually done? Well, one, I think it begins with realizing that our life is small and that it doesn't begin with us. There's a lot of places that preach, you know what, how to live your best life now. And it's just not the gospel. It's not what Jesus teaches. It's all nice and fluffy and it sounds good, but it's not the gospel. It's not what Jesus teaches. It's so much more than that. And it's especially hard for us because we live in such a self-centered culture. We live in a culture that social media and its platform is all about us, right? It's about our image and our glory and how many people follow us and how many people admire us. News and media churn out stories that are curated for our preferences and what we want to believe. Entertainment is meant to feed us hours upon hours every day. And even the church has fallen into this mindset of consumerism where it's you come and you receive and you take, but there's no contribution. There's no giving back. And I'm not saying every church is like that. There's a lot of great, fantastic churches out there with people who really give so much for the kingdom. But so much of the church today has fallen to that mindset of consumerism without sacrifice. I think as Christians and believers today, we don't grow as much as we'd like to because we don't deny ourselves. We don't do the things that Jesus asks us to do. We don't take up our cross. We don't make those sacrifices. And we fail to grow, like A.W. Tozer said, and we die in spiritual sterility. The way of the kingdom is through sacrifice and sacrificing ourselves. The gospel is this, is that Jesus has come and lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. Then he took our sins on a cross, right? Dying the death we should have died, taking the punishment we should have received. Like it says back in that scripture, Isaiah 53, he bore our transgressions in himself. And what brought him pain brings us peace. And then in his resurrection, we have life. His death is our death, and his life is our life. Dying to self is not just disciplining yourself or beating your breast or taking yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's saying, Lord, I just know my way doesn't work, and it's never going to work, so I just trust you. It begins with trusting Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to have baptism. I can't exactly remember what day, but baptism is actually a beautiful image of that, of dying to ourselves, of denying ourselves, right? It's the image of how Christ has
died, right? He's gone on through a watery grave, and he's come up in new life. And we do the same thing. When we die, when it's Jesus has died, we die with him, and then we come up out of the grave in new life. So his death is our death, and his life is our life. And so I think we've seen so many Christians who've gone before us, who've made those sacrifices, whether it's churches in the book of Revelation, whether it's Christians in closed countries, in persecuted countries, whether it's people around us, maybe you have a mom or a dad or friends or brothers or sisters or people who've made those sacrifices, and you see the glory of God in their lives. You see the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And we see so many people around us who's made that sacrifice, who continue to make those sacrifices for the kingdom, for those who've decided to follow Jesus. So my question is, what are you sacrificing today to follow Jesus? What are you sacrificing today to follow Jesus? I hope it wasn't too long, but I'm going to pray to close us out. Father, I just thank you for, again, this opportunity to be here and to preach your word and to be up here and represent you, Lord. I know it's so easy to sometimes just go with the mainstream of culture and the mainstream of what feels normal, what feels good. And Lord, you call us to live sacrificial lives for you. You call us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you every single day. And Lord, it's so good. And it seems so hard, but it's so good when we see the fruit that comes out of that. When we see, Lord, you working in our lives day in and day out. And Lord, I'm a witness to that. And I know so many of us here are witnesses to that. But you call us every day to continue making those sacrifices, to deny ourselves and follow through. So Lord, I pray that you bless everyone here. I pray, Lord, that you have this truth sink in our hearts. Lord, because you said it, because you're the King, because you're the Messiah, because you're the one who suffered for us. And you gave up everything, Jesus. You gave up everything for us. So Lord, I pray that we can give everything for you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.